Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, we'd like if you'd follow along, or also in the your bulletin is on page 8. If you're willing and able, we would like if you would stand for the reading of God's word. And I would like to remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now Mark 10, 1 to 12. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And this is the word of God for us, the people of God, tonight.
Thank you, Jesse and Audrey. I thought it was appropriate to ask them to pray and read the scripture for us this evening. I asked them before the service how long they've been married, and Jesse said 47 years, and Audrey said 47 and a half years. And we're very glad to have them here as members of Proclamation. It's been a true joy for me to get to know them, especially Jesse Friday mornings joining us for prayer each week. It's been just a true privilege to see the grace of God at work in their lives and to see their faith. You may not know the names Alice and Dale Rocky, but it's interesting, even with that name, they recently were recognized as a couple that had enjoyed a very long and faithful marriage. 81 years of marriage they recently celebrated. And they were asked, "Is there a secret to staying married for so long?" And Alice was quick to answer, "Oh yes, there sure is." She said, "I always let him have my way." So men, you might want to take note of that. But there's a lot of controversy over marriage today. How is marriage defined? Who is it for? What is its purpose? And there's really not a person here who has not been impacted by marriage. You all know people who are married. You probably all know people who have been divorced. Many of you are married yourselves, or you have been married, or one day you will be married. Most of you are the product of people who were married, born in the context of a marriage. And so you have seen, and perhaps personally been impacted by maybe both the blessings and the hurt and pain that can come with marriage. For many of you, perhaps today, the thought of marriage is surrounded by regret and pain and confusion and heartache. If that's you this evening, the response that you may need to have tonight is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, and to respond with sincere and honest and maybe even painful repentance, to own your own sin, to confess it before God and maybe your spouse, and to make a renewed effort and reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to fight against sin and to honor God in your marriage. For others, the response may be, again, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith, and to know that his life and death and resurrection has paved the way for the grace and the mercy that you may need today. And to know there's grace enough for you to forgive sin, if necessary, to heal wounds and scars, to bring comfort and healing, even to restore broken marriages. We have seen in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus Christ can bring hope to the hopeless. But besides the controversy and pain, marriage can also bring great blessing. And many of you, because of God's great mercy and grace, have enjoyed and are enjoying or will enjoy a marriage that brings glory to God, that brings joy to you, and that is a blessing to others. But what makes the difference? Now, we're not going to give an in-depth answer to that question tonight, but certainly one factor in the answer would be what you believe about marriage. What is marriage, and what is its purpose? And that brings up the question of authority. Who has the right to define marriage, to give it its purpose and its meaning? Is it up to each individual? Do we each just get to decide what we want to make it out to be? Is it a simple majority vote? If most people think that anyone can be married for any purpose, do we just go ahead and go with that? Does the government decide? The Supreme Court? Which has recently just redefined marriage so that now not only can a man and a woman be married in our country, but also a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Is that okay? Who decides? Who is the true supreme authority? Now, another truth that we have learned about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus had a unique authority. He spoke for God. He spoke as God. He acted as God. He did things that only God could do. He forgave sin. He commanded storms and sickness and evil spirits and even death, and they all obeyed. He spoke and it was so. He commanded and it was done. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus would say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So you may not agree, but the testimony of creation, the universe that you live in, the testimony of the Bible, the Word of God, the testimony of the historical Jesus, what he said and what he did, and even the testimony of your own conscience, they all cry out together that Jesus is indeed the Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the question then is, will we submit to his authority? Will we submit to the authority of Jesus, God's anointed King, the Messiah and Savior? And in light of that, the specific question we want to consider tonight is, what does Jesus say about marriage? And will we listen to what he says? Will we submit to what he says? Now, at the beginning of Mark chapter 10, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about divorce to test him. And his answer reveals for us God's plan for marriage, and it also teaches his disciples what it means to follow him in this important area of their lives. Jesus says, God created marriage as a sacred covenant between one man and one woman, designed to reflect the gospel, his covenant with his people, and therefore marriage is not to be redefined or broken by man. The Pharisees come up to Jesus. They ask him a question to test him, and notice they're not really interested in learning from him or listening to what he has to say. They just want to get him in trouble. And I wonder, what is our attitude tonight? Have we come? Are we ready and willing to listen to what Jesus has to say to us in his word? The Pharisees asked this question of Jesus in verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, the question is recorded as this. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And that seems to be the real question here. Not just is it lawful to get a divorce, but is it lawful to get a divorce for any reason? When Mark was written, nearly all Jews agreed that there were acceptable reasons for a lawful divorce. But the real question was, what were those acceptable reasons? And so it seems that Mark is just assuming that phrase in his context, the one that was included in the Gospel of Matthew. Now remember, the Pharisees are testing Jesus. They're just trying to draw him into their controversy. There were basically two sides to the debate about divorce among the Pharisees in that day. There was a conservative side, the school of Shammai. They said you could only get a divorce in the case of adultery. And then you had the liberal side, the school of Hillel, and they said you could get a divorce for any and every reason, for many causes beyond adultery. If a man's wife didn't clean the dishes the way he thought she should, he could divorce her. That's how liberal they were. Overall, the Pharisees had a very permissive divorce policy, much like the world that we live in today. And they wanted to keep it that day. They were looking to discredit Jesus by getting him to compromise the authority of the Torah, the Jewish written law at the time. And so in responding to their question, we are going to see what Jesus says about divorce and what he says about marriage. First, what did Jesus say about divorce? There's three things here I want to point out. First of all, Jesus taught us that divorce was allowed because of the hardness of heart that comes as a result of sin. Jesus responds to their question by pointing them to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. What did Moses command you? He asked them. And the Pharisees respond by looking to the Torah. They say, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And that's based on Deuteronomy chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them. Open them up. It's near the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and chapter 24. And let's look at the passage that comes to their mind as they think about this question and as Jesus responds. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. I want you to notice a couple important things about this passage. First of all, this is the only Old Testament law about divorce. This is where we look to see what the Old Testament says about it. Second, this law was not designed to mandate or command divorce. If you think about it and consider it, you'll see that it does not require divorce. It does not recommend divorce. It does not sanction divorce. It doesn't say that it is okay or that it is right. But the primary aim of this law was not really even about whether or not it's okay to get a divorce. It's more about what to do if there had been a divorce. And the law was actually given to protect women from abusive and compulsive husbands. The law is given to prevent a man from remarrying a woman that he had previously divorced. If a man divorced his wife for indecency, as it was talking about in Deuteronomy 24, he would get to keep her dowry, the gift that her father would give to her at her marriage. So if he divorced her for indecency, he gets to keep that. She goes off. If she then marries another man, she would get a second dowry from her father. If that man would divorce her for trivial reasons, or if he would die, then she got to keep that dowry, that second dowry. And then what would happen at times is you would have these men, the first husband, would see that happen and then want to go and get the second dowry from her as well to get that money added to their account. And this is written to prevent that from happening, to prevent these men, and you can put your own not so nice adjective in front of them, from doing that. To prevent them from exploiting these women. Jesus also says in verse 5, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. In other words, this law was not given as an expression of God's will for all time. Instead, it was given as a way to manage sin in a particular people at a particular time. And that's an important distinction, an important difference. One commentator writes that divorce is never commanded, and it's never instituted in the Old Testament, but it was permitted and regulated, like polygamy was permitted and regulated. And certain kinds of slavery were permitted and regulated. And Jesus says here that this permission was not a reflection of God's ideal for his people. It instead was a reflection of the hardness of the human heart that had been broken and marred by sin. So divorce was allowed because of the hardness of heart that comes from living in a sinful world. The second thing Jesus says about divorce is that divorce is not God's design for marriage. After addressing the hardness of heart, Jesus then points to the beginning of creation to further show that divorce is not what God intended from the beginning. That phrase, but from the beginning, it points back to God's original intent that marriage would be lifelong. We know the Bible teaches that God hates divorce. It's not God's design for marriage. But we could ask the question today, is divorce allowed? Does Jesus allow exceptions? And the answer is yes. But even when it is allowed, it is permitted only on very specific grounds, and it's never required. Let's just take a moment to review the exceptions. There's two very clear ones. They're not discussed here in the Gospel of Mark. But the first one is adultery. In Matthew's account of this encounter, Matthew writes that Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Matthew 5 addresses this as well. So one exception that would permit divorce in God's eyes would be adultery. A second one would be if there is willful desertion by an unbelieving spouse. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 addresses this, that if there is a marriage that has a believer and an unbeliever in it, it says that if the unbeliever separates or leaves or deserts the marriage, you are to let it be so. So that would be the second clear exception. And then often in the church, we recognize that if you have had a divorce prior to becoming a Christian, that would be another exception. When you, prior to becoming a Christian, you are still accountable to God, but we in the church cannot expect non-Christians to live like Christians. And so in the church, we don't hold our members accountable for the lives that they lived before they became a Christian, while they were still dead in their sin, where they were still enemies of God. And so, for example, something very relevant for us to consider tonight. 1 Timothy 3 says that a man who's to serve as an elder or a deacon must be a one-woman man. But we do not believe that a man who has been divorced as an unbeliever is disqualified from office or cannot meet this requirement because of that previous divorce. So that's what Jesus says about divorce in this passage. But we want to also ask that second question. What does Jesus say about marriage? We want to focus in on that. I think that's what Jesus does in his answer. And I see four things here that we want to meditate on tonight. The first is this. Jesus says that God is the creator or the author of marriage. In verse 6, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So Jesus takes us back to the very beginning of human history to show that God himself is the one who created marriage. Marriage is the first relationship that God made between human beings. Marriage originated in the mind of God. It was created by God for our good. It is a gracious gift to us from a gracious God. But because God is the author or creator of marriage, only God can define what marriage is. We have a lot of children here at Proclamation. We're very thankful to the Lord for them. I imagine that most of the children here enjoy playing games of various kinds, whether you're 2 years old or maybe even 82 years old or anywhere in between. But in order to play a game and enjoy it, you have to know the rules. And the person who made up the game is the one who gets to define the game, the one who gets to make up the rules. If you're playing a game, and in the middle of the game, someone tries to change the rules, it normally doesn't work out very well, does it? Some of you children, you might have dads that like to do that. Change the rules right in the middle of the game. If that happens, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be arguments. And people who thought they were winning will suddenly be losing, and there will be chaos. Now, if I could make up rules for a game, I don't know, let's say college football. I would say if the home team is winning and they have the ball and there's only 10 seconds left, the game is over. There's no use in playing those last 10 seconds. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask Evan Kimball, because Evan came tonight and greeted me with this big grin on his face, could hardly contain the giggles, and he asked me, "Did you see what happened in the Michigan game yesterday?" I said, "The peace of Christ be with you, Evan." I did not say that, but But we understand this concept about who gets to make up the rules, who has the authority. God is the creator of marriage. And so God gets to make up the rules. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is the work of God, and it gets its meaning from God. So that's the first thing we learn from Jesus. God is the creator, the author of marriage. The second thing we see is that marriage is between one man and one woman. Jesus takes us back to the beginning of creation, as we said, back to Genesis 1 and 2. And in verse 6, Jesus said, God made them male and female. If you open the first pages of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we read the phrase, and God saw that it was good. Over and over again, you see that phrase, God saw that it was good. Six times, you'll see that phrase. Then in Genesis chapter 2, for the first time, you will see the phrase, it was not good. It was not good for the man to be alone. So God created the first woman, and he brought her to the first man, and we had the first marriage. And Jesus points back to that, and he quotes from Genesis 2 when he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now some today are trying to change the rules. There are pastors of churches on this street here in Mount Joy who are saying that when God said it was not good for man to be alone, that he would make a helper fit for him, that that helper did not have to be a woman, but that it could be a man for a man, or it could be a woman for a woman. But that is not what the text says. And it is not what we see happen in the creation account in Genesis, and it's not what we see played out in the Bible. It's not what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 10. Instead, what we do see in Genesis and what Jesus himself confirms that he believes is that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, I do want to be clear. I am in no way advocating discrimination against people who are attracted to the same gender. We are to treat all people with dignity and respect and love, regardless of their sexual orientation. But I also want to say to the person who may be attracted to someone of the same gender, I want to say to you that Jesus says that you cannot enjoy the same kind of marriage relationship that a man and a woman can enjoy. And that can be a very hard thing to accept. It may indeed mean that you cannot enjoy the kind of intimate relationship that you desire. And I would be glad to talk with you about that more if that is something that you are wrestling with, if that idea is difficult for you to accept. But the answer is not to change what God has said so that you can fulfill your desires. And this does bring us back to that question of authority. Who has the right to define marriage? And the answer is God alone. God alone has that right, and God has defined marriage from the beginning as a relationship between one man and one woman. And if that definition does not match our desires, the question is, can we submit our desires to Almighty God? And can we do so knowing that he wants what is best for us, and that he is working for his glory? The third thing we learn about marriage from Jesus is that marriage creates a new union, a new family. Verse 8 of chapter 10, Jesus still pointing back to Genesis, he says, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. When a man and a woman come together in marriage, being one flesh includes the sexual union of a husband and a wife, a union that is the God-ordained way to produce children. This is something that two men cannot do, two women cannot do. Not only can they not produce children, but they also cannot be united in one flesh the way that God designed. Now, this does not mean that every marriage is designed by God to produce children. We know that children are a gift from the Lord. And for reasons we may not know, the Lord does not grant that gift to every married couple. And that can be a tremendous trial and hardship for some people. And we ought to provide loving support and prayer for those families. But this union is more than just that sexual union, because it means that a husband and a wife have left their parents' household. Jesus says a man shall leave his father and mother. And then they have established a new family. So it means that now their primary human loyalty is no longer to their mother and father, although they still do honor their parents, but their primary loyalty now is to each other before anyone else. This marriage has created a new union and a new family. And then finally, the fourth thing we see Jesus teaching about marriage is that marriage is designed to reflect the gospel. And therefore, marriage is not to be separated. Marriage is designed by God to reflect the gospel. And it is not to be separated. It's a tremendous gift from God to people, not only for their own enjoyment, but a tremendous opportunity to display the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own home. Verse 9, Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And that word man there, it's not the word for man as opposed to woman. It's the word for man as opposed to the word for divine. And so the contrast is, if God joined the man and the woman in marriage, then mere humans have no right to separate what God has joined. Since God created this sacred union with this sacred purpose to display the unbreakable firmness of His covenant love for His people, it simply does not lie within the rights of man to destroy what God has created. In other words, since God is the one who decisively makes every marriage, only God has the right to break a marriage. And the way that God does that is through death. And that's why the traditional marriage vows have only one and only one limitation: till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. God created marriage to be a reflection of the gospel, of His covenant with His people. And think about that for a moment. What does that mean? God will never nullify His marriage to His people. Christ will never forsake His bride, the church. God is a covenant maker, and He is a covenant keeper. And that is the meaning of marriage. When God joins a man and a woman together in marriage, He does so to provide a picture of what He's already joined together in Christ and His church. And thus, marriage is never to be separated. God will never separate Christ and His church. And our marriages are to tell the truth about that. We ought not to lie to the world about the covenant between Christ and the church. God joined this. We must not separate it, even an image of it, because Jesus never, never, never does that to His bride, the church. He never forsakes her. He never abandons her. He never abuses her. He always loves her. He always takes her back when she wanders. He always is patient with her. He always cares for her and protects her and delights in her, no matter what she has done, no matter what you have done. We must remember that. And you and I, us, we who are married once, married five times, married never, if we will repent and trust in Christ, if you will receive Jesus Christ as the treasure who bore your punishment, who went to the cross to pay the punishment for your sin because we do often put our desires above His will. If you will trust in Him as the treasure who bore your punishment, as the one who became your righteousness, then you are in the bride. And that means that this is how God will relate to you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will never abuse you. He will always love you. He will always take you back when you wander. He will always protect you and be patient with you and love you. Now, think about that. If there really is a God who will love you like that, if there really is a God who will be that faithful to you, wouldn't you gladly submit to His authority in your life? Wouldn't you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His designs and His desires are best? And wouldn't you know that you can trust Him and you can rest in Him? Beloved, you can. And I pray that you will. Amen. Father, we are thankful that you are a gracious God. And we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to pray to you. And actually, before I continue in prayer, I do want to remind the parents that we encourage you at this time to get your children from the nursery so that everyone can join us for the congregational meeting that will begin shortly. But at this time, let me lead us in our pastoral prayer. And I do encourage you to pray along with me in the quietness of your own hearts. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can come before you. And there's not a person here, Lord, that comes tonight to worship you, the Holy God, that is able to do so on their own standing or based on their own righteousness. We all come pleading your mercy through the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We all have desires that we have exalted above your will, that we have pursued in disregard for your authority, and we pray that you would be merciful to us. And we thank you that you have been and you will be when we come to you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of your bride, the church, and your faithfulness to us. Father, we do pray for those people in authority in our land. We pray specifically for judges who make important decisions that you have put in place to help provide justice, for you are a God of justice, and we pray that they would rule according to the principles of your word. And Father, we ask that we would be enabled to trust you when they don't, and we would wait upon you and look to you for guidance, for deliverance, for our hope, for the one who will bring ultimate justice. May we represent you well in a world that increasingly ignores you. May we be people who are full of both grace and truth. Father, we thank you that you are working through the body of Christ around the world and churches all over the world. We thank you for Second City Church in Lancaster, for Nick Policow, and for Stanley Morton at New City Fellowship there in Lancaster, Lord. And we pray that you would encourage them today. Thank you for the many opportunities they have to bring the gospel to bear on the lives of people who are facing the brokenness of sin, the difficulty of living in this broken world. And we ask you to give them great wisdom and perseverance and faithfulness, and that you might bring fruit from their labors. I pray for St. Mark's across the street, Lord, as Jimmy just shared with us this evening that one of their pastors had a heart attack last week. We thank you that you have preserved his life. We pray for healing and restoration to his life. And we pray for the congregation to rally together to support and encourage and pray for and love this family. And we pray for Pastor Dave as he's part of a denomination that is right in the midst of this controversy over marriage. And I know his heart's desire is to be faithful to the Word of God. May you enable him to do so. Give him that resolve and that strength that he might faithfully preach the gospel, and that the people of the congregation would unite together around that, and they would be faithful to you, O Father. Enable our churches, who are supposed to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, enable us to do so, Father. We pray that you would bring conviction to those who are not, and repentance and a return to the authority of the Word of God. Father, we pray for our marriages. We pray that we would be humble, that we would be quick to repent of our own sin and slow to point out the sin of others. And I pray that husbands would love wives as Christ has loved the church, and that wives would respect their husbands and encourage them and build them up and enable them to lead and use their gifts as you have designed. And may our marriages reflect the gospel in an ever-increasing way, so that you, O God, would be glorified and honored, that people would know that you are a faithful, loving Father. Thank you for hearing our prayers this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.